through 26. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and its light and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm continuing with the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most important part of the Bible. So I thought, well, why not just start with this? So we'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount until September in small digestible chunks. Although this time it's going to go longer than it would seem like it should, because salt, light, those are one thing, and then the law and the prophets are another thing, and then murder is a whole different thing, but I'll let you know. I want to start off with a thought from John Wesley. Religion is not a private matter. Religion is not a private matter. This is what the whole first section of this reading is about. Jesus uses examples of salt and light because they're both very valuable, as long as they were appreciated and useful to someone. Let's start with salt. Salt is used to preserve meat, for one thing. In the old days, before refrigeration, salt was the only thing that kept meat from rotting and becoming worse than useless. And of course, we use salt to flavor food. It doesn't just make it salty, it also brings out the natural flavor. If used properly, brings out the natural flavor of the food, often food that otherwise would be too bland to enjoy at all. So Christians are salt in that we can stand in the way of increasing moral decay in our world. Now, where do we see rot? Christians can be there to preserve what is good in society. And we can give dull, unwholesome, unpleasant souls the vitality and favor of the good news. So, how does salt lose its saltiness? I mean, it's salt. Its entire identity is sodium chloride. How do you lose that? How do you not have salt anymore when you've got salt? It loses its saltiness when it is mixed with other elements, when it becomes lost in the things around it. It becomes diluted. It becomes impure. Now, Christians lose their saltiness when we become too thoroughly mixed up in our culture. Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be among the people who are not Christians, but we're not supposed to let them rub off on us too much. We're supposed to be rubbing off on them. And we can learn many things from all kinds of people, but we need to remember that Jesus blesses the pure in heart. We remember from last week in the Beatitudes. Our single-minded determination to seek God and God's will must not be compromised, regardless of where we are and who we're with. That's the hungry and thirsting for righteousness from last week. Otherwise, we won't be salt anymore, possibly worse than useless if we continue to think of ourselves as salt and claim that for ourselves. So what does light do? I've often thought of the light as being something you looked at. You know, it's dark, now there's the light. But the light allows us to see what's around us. In the darkness, we are the light. Jesus is the light, not just because we can see him, because he enlightens everything around us. You know, suddenly things that didn't make any sense make sense now. We have to shine like that. Beyond the church building's walls. We are the church. Wherever we go, we choose to be a good church and light the world, or a bad church, hiding our identity in darkness as if we were ashamed to be Christians. Please notice that Jesus, who says in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world," says here that we are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So, how are we light? Our good works, the things that we do that are selfless, that serve others without expectation of reward or repayment, that is our light, the light of Christ burning in our lives and shining out into the world. We may do things that draw public recognition, and when that happens, we need to remember that the light we want people to recognize originates not with us, but with God. We are not doing things to glorify ourselves or our church. We are doing good works to point directly to God, to glorify God. Consider how many ways Jesus points us outward in the Sermon on the Mount. Being meek involves being kind and gentle and patient, all qualities that shape our relationships with others. Being merciful is entirely about how we relate to others as Christ would. Being peacemakers is all about doing good to others and helping them do good as well. And now we are called to be salt and light. I'm reading Moby Dick. You're not going to hear that a lot. And it's the second time I've read it. You're never going to hear that. But I was sharing a passage with Betty, because Herman Melville writes, well, he was writing in 1850, so it's a completely different kind of thing. And he was talking about, you have the ship, in Moby Dick it's the Pequod, and the ship has little boats that it sends after the whale. And the Pequod has four boats, And they each had a little captain and a harpooner and other people to help the boat move forward. And he's talking about what happens when a whale gets harpooned but doesn't get killed. And what happens is it dives. You know, you think about, how you're being dragged across the water. No, you're not being dragged across the water by the whale. The whale is dragging you down. And if you don't take care of that right away, another harpoon, however, you will go down with it because you're attached by the harpoon. So the whale leads you to the deep darkness. There's no light, nothing. It's all darkness down there. And it's not like a light would help at that point. But for most of us, when we are being dragged down, and it starts before we notice it, but when we're going down, we can tell we're going down. And a light might help us in those cases. And the light, when you look up, is Christ. Or it can be one of our fellow Christians. We're all allowed to be light for one another, shining the light of Christ into the lives of everybody we meet. So that's your literary reference for today. It's a 1,300-page book. I'll be reading it for a while. So who knows? Maybe next week Moby Dick teaches us something else about the Sermon on the Mount. One more emphasis on the outwardness of true Christianity. Christ has illuminated our souls. We've all felt that, right? One time or another, that we've been illuminated, we have been brought to life. But Christ did not illuminate our souls for us to cover it up and keep it to ourselves. We are illuminated so we can illuminate others. We are the light of the world when we accept the call from Christ and live the Beatitudes, as well as the entire Sermon on the Mount. I opened the sermon with a quote from John Wesley. Here's another one. "Sure it is that a secret, unobserved religion cannot be the religion of Jesus Christ. Whatever religion can be concealed is not Christianity." So Jesus then smoothly changes the subject from salt and light to the law. And he's talking about the Jewish law that we find in our Old Testament. There's 600 some. And while he says he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, his idea of life in God's service looks very different from the life required by the laws all the Jews had lived by for hundreds of years at that point. He manages to avoid abolishing the law while at the very same time crushing the status quo. And just a note, Jesus is almost universally against the status quo, whatever that is and whatever that means. In any situation, Jesus doesn't appreciate the status quo. Just something to think about as we work so hard to preserve the status quo sometimes. Now, how does Jesus fulfill the law? It's not just doing what's required, because he will occasionally not do what's required. It's not just interpreting the law. It's not just looking at it from a different angle. It's not just summing it up. We can see pretty clearly that his teachings are not a summary of the law. Stay with me. The entire Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, points to the coming of the Messiah, of what's called the Messianic Age, the Kingdom of Heaven. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by being the Messiah who comes to usher in the kingdom, but in an unexpected way. Jesus doesn't do anything the way they expected him, the way they expected the Messiah to do. He confirms and incorporates the law into his own teachings, which are much more comprehensive. He's talking about mercy and love and justice and covenant loyalty. And these are transcendent aspects of his teaching, of his life, by which the rest of the law must be judged. The Old Testament prophets, writing hundreds of years before Christ, were already expressing God's displeasure at his people's meticulously formed attention to the form and structure of worship while ignoring the needs of the poor. Hosea, for instance, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And Amos, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offering of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And finally, Micah. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" I used to be amazed that the Jews would go to all this trouble of preserving the words of the prophets for hundreds and hundreds of years in their Bible, but then ignore them completely. And then I realized Christians do the same thing. We revere the words of Jesus, but we don't practice his teachings, at least not all of them. Knowing his teaching is a good thing, but it's only the beginning of the Christian life. See what the prophets and Jesus are talking about. It's the difference between what we think is an upright life and what is a holy heart. It's form versus substance. It's appearances versus inner truth. How we look to the world versus how we are inside. If we're going to live the Beatitudes, we're going to be salt and light for the world. And if we're going to do that, who we are inside matters a great deal. Are we loving and forgiving and merciful? That's what God is looking for, and what Christ has tried to teach us as disciples. After all these rules, don't get hung up on rules. Rules are not the point. It's the living that's the point. Don't try to keep everything under control, because you can't. Pay attention to God, and his rules for your life will become clear. And relinquish control to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to take control. That's how we serve God. This is how we live the Christian life. And we can do this only with the help of Jesus Christ. So we let him into our hearts as deeply as we possibly can. Let's let him drive the bus. It can be scary at first, but it's wonderful in the long run. Having Jesus drive the bus, I was teaching that to somebody who just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. Said, I've got to have control. And I said, you can't have control. Jesus has control. Let him drive the bus. And she wouldn't do it. That was just the end of our spiritual direction relationship. Because she gave up. Now, when we get to the next section, it starts with murder. And here Jesus is redefining old laws. And he does this six times, but we're just going to look at the first one. Murder, the sixth of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says murder is more than killing someone. Like adultery is more than cheating on your spouse. Hear what is all tangled up in murder. "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, just angry, you will be liable to judgment, and if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council, and if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. And truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. All of this from murder, and we haven't killed anybody. There's no death in this. It's the anger that is the problem. Of course, killing someone's a big problem too, but the anger is murder. Name-calling is murder. And what he tells us is that we can't worship if we're angry. And that's very hard for us to deal with, because being human, some of us are angry a lot at a lot of different people, or some of us are angry at a few people. And he's saying, you know, it's good that you haven't killed them, but there's more to it than that. Murder is anger. Murder comes from anger. Does that make sense? It starts with anger and then becomes murder. He's trying to stop it before it turns into anything worse. And then finally, he's saying that we would need to go to jail and pay a fine. As if we had murdered somebody, as if we had killed somebody. So for Jesus, the punishment is not limited to the act of killing. It's limited to the act of murder. And so much of that is hidden beneath the surface of things. But Jesus is trying to keep us from stepping into something worse than we're in. And we need to pay attention to him, because he has our best interests at heart. And he's a lot smarter than we are. So next week we'll go on with other things that he is redefining. And we'll learn more. Pray with me. Lord, we are grateful that you care enough about us to give us the Bible. We're grateful that other people have cared enough about us to bring us to church. And we pray that you would help us to be those people for other people and bring everyone closer to you, and offer your wisdom and your love to everyone. And not just the people that seem to matter, or not just the people that seem interested. Let's help us to be your servants in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a moment to gather ourselves for our morning prayer. Think of all the things you need to pray about. And you can bring them up, but you don't have to. Lord, we are grateful for all your gifts. You are gracious and full of love for all your children. For everyone who is ill or disabled, we ask your loving help in their discomfort and pain. For all who are perpetually hungry, we pray that someone will hear your call and find ways to feed them. For the homeless, and those one paycheck away from homelessness, we ask that you would bless them and protect them. For all those whose lives have been turned upside down by wildfires and flooding and all the natural disasters around the world, as well as those who have been turned upside down by war, terrorism, those who are refugees and asylum seekers, We pray that they will find the help and shelter they need. For all whose lives have been damaged by physical or emotional abuse, we ask for their healing. And for those whose lives have been twisted or broken due to the COVID-19 viruses, those who have suffered with the virus themselves or suffer because they lost someone to the virus, we pray that they may feel the warmth of your consolation. Please help us see how we can all be your blessings to the people around us and beyond. We ask that you would bless President Biden, Vice President Harris, the Cabinet, Congress, our governors and local leaders and law enforcement, those serving in the armed forces around the world. May we, churches and synagogues and mosques, bring people to you by the way we live, sharing your gifts with everyone. Give us a heart for generous prayer and generous giving, so people will come to know you the way we know you. Give us your vision, so that we can find you and stay with you more than we have so far. And now we name those who rest on our hearts and on our minds. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And it's time now to worship God with our tithes and our offerings.